Well, a couple months ago, there was a teenager in Michigan, and his parents are going to be out of town for the weekend. You're going to be okay? You're going to stay out of trouble? Oh, yeah, I'll be fine. Well, next thing they know, he decided to have a little party. Things got broadcast on social media, and 400 people showed up. By the time they were done, the kitchen cabinets were ripped off the wall, and evidently the marijuana smoke was so thick the police would have to go outside to catch their breath. And let's just say that boy was in serious trouble. But that was nothing compared to what a girl in Utah named Destiny got into. Her parents were going to go out of town for the weekend, and same thing. You promise to stay out of trouble? Yes, I'll be good. Everything will be great. But she had just seen a movie that had come out. It was about three friends who were kind of unpopular. They want to boost their popularity, and so they decide to have the mother of all parties at their house. Well, you know what? Mom and Dad are out of town. Well, in this case, somebody they don't know drives Dad's classic car into the swimming pool. Somebody shows up with a flamethrower. Things get really out of hand, but nothing compared to what happened at Destiny's house. You know, that gave her an idea. And so she said, I just invited 50 friends. Well, pretty soon into her small house, 170 people are packed and partying away. Well, by the time the police arrived early Saturday morning, four people were shot. Evidently, her good time kind of got out of control. So as she was trying to figure out who was at the door now, somebody whipped out a pistol and began blasting away. And she took a round through the foot. Some boy she'd never seen before got hit in the neck. Her friend got a graze across the head. Somebody else went in the back. And there were shots in the house, shots in the car. It was crazy. Well, evidently when police got reports that there was a fireworks show or gunshot show, something going on. When they showed up, multiple police forces on all directions, they said, it was incredible. We saw adults, we saw kids leaping over fences in all directions, scattering everywhere. Destiny's parents found out when they got a call from, of all places, the hospital. We have your daughter. Oh, what's going on? She's been shot. Oh no, where did it happen? At your house. Well, later on, you know, they found backpacks full of knives at the house. The parents get home. They're very concerned for their daughter. Their house is trash. There's blood splatters everywhere. And their daughter didn't get back from the hospital for several days, nor did the others involved in the incident. For her part, Destiny said, you know, my parents are really disappointed in me. I think I'd rather have them whip me than be disappointed. He goes, I got the best parents in the world. I put them through what they shouldn't go through to change it a little. And I'm going to change that as soon as possible. They had said, will you behave? Will you do your thing? Oh, yes, Mom, I will. Yes, Dad. And they totally disobeyed and went wild while they were gone. And, you know, there's tons more stories. Maybe you were involved in one of those stories. Maybe your house became that party zone. Maybe you went there. I hope your cabinets were still standing. But nevertheless, it isn't just teenagers who sometimes do these things that go back on their commitments with disastrous results. I wish it was, because we'd grow out of it. But it seems like when you break a promise, things can start to get worse and worse. And then you add more people breaking more promises, and things get stupider and crazier. But unfortunately, we also find these scenarios in the Bible. Moses had been called by the Lord to lead the people out of Israel. And he went through immense challenges, but the Lord proved himself over and over and over. They didn't have, you know, they had to escape from the Egyptians. The Lord parted the Red Sea. People said, we'll follow you, Moses. God, you're wonderful. They didn't know where to go. The Lord had the pillar of fire, the pillar of the cloud by day. We'll follow you, God. You're the man, Moses. And thing after thing after thing happened. The Lord provided food. They said, oh, you are good, Lord. At one point, God said to Moses, I want you to come up on the side of the mountain, and I'm going to give you my laws, my commandments. I'm going to give you my instructions. Well, the people had been saying, we're going to follow you. We're going to listen to you, Lord. It's going to be good. Well, what happens? Moses is up there receiving the tablets that the Lord himself inscribed. But there was a problem. He was gone longer than expected. When he came down the mountain, I think Joshua met him partway down, or maybe Joshua was there. I can't remember exactly. But he said, do I hear warfare in the camp? Is there battle going on? Is that wailing? And Moses goes, no, that's the sound of celebration. Uh-oh, what is going on? Well, they get there, and what Aaron had done was he'd said, we don't know where Moses is. We need a God to lead us, so everyone give me your earrings. And so then he made this golden calf. Aaron, the right-hand man, the guy who'd appear before Pharaoh, I don't know what happened. He checked his brain out. He forgot about his promises to God as well, and so did the people. And so they get down there, and Moses goes, what is going on, Aaron? He goes, oh, well, we didn't know if you were coming back, and we needed a God, so I asked the people for gold. I threw it in the fire, and boom, here's this calf. Moses didn't buy it, of course. He was ticked, and unfortunately, the tablets got broken. So did the golden calf, and he ground it up, and he made him drink it. And anyway, then he said, who is for the Lord? Because obviously these folks aren't, and the Levites rallied to them. And unfortunately, people just didn't get their cabinets ripped off. They didn't just get shot. 3,000 people ended up dying that day. They broke their promises. They trashed the reputation of God. They did the wrong thing. And you think, okay, wouldn't it be great if the Israelites learned their lesson? Oh, no. There was going to be prophet after prophet after prophet who was going to say, turn back to God. Remember, even with Joshua, oh, we're going to follow the Lord. And then the judges came about and everyone did like whatever they wanted to do. And the prophets show up. They say, follow the Lord, keep your promises because he keeps his promises. Well, that's how Nehemiah's family ended up into exile because the people of Israel disobeyed God over and over again. And eventually, God said, okay, I'm keeping my promise. Into exile you go. And Nehemiah was a descendant of his great-grandparents were ones who had blown it. And Nehemiah then, that's how he became an exile. Well, we're going to find out that Nehemiah, who returned to Jerusalem and rebuilt the walls, he is going to go back to Susa, the capital of the empire, for a little while. We don't know how long, but when he comes back, he's going to find a crazy situation. Not quite the singing and dancing craziness of Aaron and the golden calf, but we're going to find things in some ways that are even worse. The Jews had made promises over and over and over. We studied that in chapter 10. And in fact, chapter 10 is really our outline. And what we find is everything they said, we will do, they did not do. In fact, they made things worse. Oh, what's going to happen? We will see. It's not going to have as happy of an ending as we would like in some ways. But in the other way, it is a good ending because the people finally are going to get squared away. And because we're going to see that the Lord is going to keep his promise to Nehemiah, even if he may not have seen it come to pass. Well, let me go ahead and pray and then we'll jump into our chapter 13. I believe it's maybe on page like 516 or 17 in your pew Bible. Lord, as we study your word, as we read about people that have blown it in the past, as we think about how we have blown it in the past, I want to thank you that still you are faithful. We may not keep our promises, but you do. We fall down on the job, but you stand firm. I want to pray, Lord, that you would help us as we look at this passage to understand it, to apply it to the areas in our life which are different than theirs, perhaps. But God, we need your help nonetheless. Help us to be promise-keeping people. Why? Because you are our promise-keeping God. It's in your name I pray, amen. Well, Nehemiah, when he first had talked to the king, the emperor, had said, I'm aware of the walls of my hometown city being broken down, the graves of my fathers are desecrated, I would like to go back and fix them. And the king had said, well, how long are you going to be gone? And Nehemiah gave him an answer, though we don't get the answer. He ends up being in Jerusalem for 12 years. Well, at some point, it's time to check in with the boss. I mean, can you imagine being gone that long? No phone calls, he probably sent a letter, I don't know. But he's gone a long time, and finally, he has done his job. The Lord had put it on his heart to rebuild the walls of the city. The Lord had helped them overcome tons of obstacles from the Jewish leaders, from the nobles, from the people living surrounding them, their enemies who did not love God, did not know God, did not want the Jews to prosper whatsoever, but they had overcome. And the Lord had begun to do a good work in the people. There was, in a sense, a revival, and back to studying the Word and loving God. And when we last saw Nehemiah at the end of chapter 12, in 1243, it says, the sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far away. Why? Because they'd rededicated the wall and they'd purified themselves. Yay, we are honoring God. This is great. But we're going to get to chapter 13, and things have gone haywire. You see, they'd made four promises to God. We will submit to your word. Oh, Lord, we will separate from the people. We will live differently. Oh, we will keep the Sabbath. That's your day, Lord. And they said, oh, we will support the work. We want temple worship to go forward. Therefore, we will bring the supplies and our tithes and everything else. Ah, that's not what's happening. But Nehemiah is no shrinking violet. He is a tough guy. And he comes in and he infuriated. He can't believe that in a short time, though it could have been, it was certainly months, it could have been years while he's away, that things could go so backwards. They broke their promises. And I think a simple definition of a promise is really, it's like you say you do something and you do it. And they're important, whether you make them to God, to your spouse, to your kids, or whomever. Sometimes, hey, daddy, daddy, will you wrestle? Will you wrestle? I say, after dinner. Well, it's really important that I wrestle after dinner, you know, because I want to be a promise keeper to my kids. Someday they won't ask me to wrestle. Someday I won't be able to wrestle. And it's getting harder. They're getting long. Those feet are becoming dangerous weapons the longer they get. But it's important, you know, I want to keep my promise, but not just to my kids, to everyone else. And so we're going to look at some of the promises the people had made in chapter 10. We're going to look at how they blew it in chapter 13, and then how they made things right. Well, we start out with the submission promise. In chapter 10, verses 28 to 29, we read, the rest of the people, and they joined with their brothers, the nobles, and they entered into a curse and an oath to obey God's law that was given to Moses. And they said, we will observe all the commandments of the Lord our God. Oh, this is good. We're going to submit to you, Lord. But something happened. Let me read the first three verses in chapter 13. On that day, they read from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and it was found written that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, for they didn't meet the people of Israel with bread and water, but they hired Balaam against them to curse them. Yet our God turned the curse into a blessing. And as soon as the people heard the law, they separated from Israel all those of foreign descent. Though they had said, we will follow your word. And Deuteronomy 23 had mentioned how the Ammonites, when Israel needed food and water, they denied them. He also said the Moabites had hired Balaam to call a curse upon them. And I'm not going to go into a ton of detail on that, but really it wasn't a racial thing, it was a spiritual thing. I've known some folks who are addicts, and when they begin to get into recovery, they need to find new friends, because if they hang out with their same old friends, they're going to pretty soon start doing the same old bad stuff. And so they needed to have a break. And really, that was the case with the Ammonites and the Moabites. They were into idol worship. They were into immorality. They did really wicked stuff. And the more the Israelites hung out with them, the more they started to do those same things. And so that's why the Lord had said, stay away from those guys. We're about to find out. They not only didn't stay away from them, they invited them to live in the temple. How could they have done that? You know, but the good thing is the Israelites start to take action. In verse 3, as soon as they heard the law, they went back to God's word, heard his law, and they went, we've been blowing it. They actually acted. And that's good. And be encouraged, because it wasn't too late for them. They had broken a promise, but they took action and they dealt with it. You know, I'm glad, because I don't always keep my promises. I blow it. I mess up before others, before God. If I confess my sin, if I make it right, my slate can be wiped clean. Thankfully, with God, the trust is never broken. With the kids, I better really make it up in quite a ways. If you've been confronted about something you didn't do, that you should have, that you said you would, don't keep putting it off. Say, okay, Lord, I'm going to make it right. I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to confess it and go forward. You know, God will help you. It may be hard. It's not easy to go to someone and say, I didn't quite come through with things. But you know, the Lord will help you. And he says, if you seek first the righteousness of God, all these things will be added unto you. He will help you do the right thing. But the people, they said they'd submit. They didn't submit to God's word. They did their own thing. Now they say, we're back on track. And they can be. And so can you. I love the fact that God allows U-turns. When I go my own way and I come to my senses or he whacks me with the spiritual 2x4, I can return to him. And so can you. The next thing ties in with another promise they broke. They had promised that they would not, in chapter 10, verse 30, we will not give our sons and daughters to marry these foreigners. Not because they were foreigners, but those who spiritually were not followers of the one true God. Now, we know it's not a problem to marry foreigners. In fact, mixed racial marriages are even celebrated in Scripture. Think of Ruth. She was a Moabitess who was welcomed into the family of Boaz because she followed the one true God. And in fact, she eventually became of the lineage of David and the Messiah. Isn't that cool? It wasn't a racial thing. It had to do with their spiritual practices. You know, Rahab, the prostitute, she was not of Israel, but she became Israel when she put her faith in God. Not only was her racial things overlooked, her behavior was overlooked because she was right with God and she was welcome and she's in the line of Jesus. But the people had said, we won't intermarry with these folks. Why? Not because we want our skin color, our eyes to be one color or whatever the case may be, but because we want our children to follow and know the one true God. And that was really important to them. And there's a couple ways that we're going to find they didn't separate. Let me look at verse 4. It says, before this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, who was related to Tobiah. Uh-oh, that's a problem. The priest, possibly the high priest, is related to Tobiah the Ammonite. And he prepared for Tobiah a large chamber where they had previously put the grain offering. And while this was taking place, Nehemiah says, I wasn't in Jerusalem. I was back serving the king. And they asked leave of the king. And he came back and he discovered the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, preparing for him a chamber in the courts of their God. He had invited an enemy. This guy had been a thorn in Nehemiah's side constantly. He's the one who had made threats. We are going to come take you down. He not only did he discourage him, but he threatened him with the sword. And the next thing Nehemiah knows, he comes back, and this guy, who is now related to one of the Jews through marriage, because someone gave their son and daughter to this guy's progeny, is living in the temple. We have got a problem here. They have totally messed up. You know, they are clearly not submitting to God's law. They're not separating. The high priest, his job, or a regular priest, is to make sure everything's are done just right so that God is honored through worship, right? Moses received all kinds of instructions. There's a lot of them. This is how you approach God. And what's he do? He invites an Ammonite to come live in one of the storerooms of the temple. Why is this room empty? There's no tithes or grain or offerings in this room, probably because the people stopped giving. And then what happened to the priest whose job it was to take care of things? Well, they have to go get another job. So this is really bad. And so how does Nehemiah respond? He was angry. Verse 8, I threw all the household furniture of Tobiah out of the chamber. He grabbed the TV. He grabbed the DVD player. He grabbed the microwave, the bed. I threw his household furniture out of the temple. Tobias comes back home after a long day of doing whatever. What's all my stuff doing outside on the porch? And then he disinfected the place. He didn't even want to smell like the guy in there. And why? Because this is where the offerings to God were supposed to be kept. No one should be living there, let alone this enemy. And so he gave orders, and they cleansed the chambers, and I brought back from there the vessels of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. Well, another thing he is finding out is that they are allowing, if you go down to verse 23, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, and about half their children spoke the language of Ashdod and couldn't speak the language of Judah. The Jews are to train up their children to know and love God, but the Jews aren't even teaching them the language of the Jews. They're learning the language of the foreigners. It was Jewish men marrying these Gentile pagan folks, And so mama was teaching them the language because who knows what dad was off doing. But they can't read the law. They can't worship God. And because now they have mixed blood, mixed spiritual heritage, they can't even go to the temple. This is bad. Especially when they had promised just a little while earlier, we will not do this because we want to keep things pure. And of all people, a priest should have known that. Because in order for them to be a priest, they had to prove they had a pure bloodline. Now, I'm thankful the Word of God is for all of us, Jew and Gentile. We can come to God not based on our blood, but based on the blood of Jesus. That is wonderful. But this is a problem. They're not separating. What do we find in verse 13:25? And so I confronted them, and I cursed them and beat some of them, and I pulled out their hair. What is going on? You have this man of God. He was probably the number two guy in the whole empire, the cupbearer to the king. He comes back. You can see his flowing robes. He probably walks more dignified than I. And then he starts pulling people's hair out. Why? Is he going out of control? What is going on? Well, he is concerned about God's holiness. Everyone else seems to have checked out. They said, oh, we love God. We're going to do whatever we want. But he is saying, this is so important. I'm willing to make a real stink here. Nehemiah is not the bad guy, even though he's the hair puller. It could have been a beard. It could have been hair. But that would get their attention. You know, Ezra, when he found out about intermarriage, he pulled out his own hair. Nehemiah was smart. He pulled out the other guy's. This was a sign of disgrace, of mourning, saying, there is a big problem going on here. In some ways, he is like Jesus cleansing the temple. You know, Jesus is flipping over tables. He's letting animals go. He's whipping things. I don't think he was whipping people. Jesus is clearly ticked. Why? Because the house of God was made a marketplace. Instead of worship, there was ripping people off going on. And so Nehemiah is really ticked because he knows worship of God is so important. He knows that teaching your children the Word of God is really important and the people are failing. He knew that Solomon had got, you know, if you read in verse 26, did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin on account of such women? Among the many nations, there was no king like him. He was beloved by his God, and God made him king of Israel. Nevertheless, foreign women made even him to sin. They said, oh, darling, I would just love you even more if you'd build a nice temple for my God here. And he went with it. The wisest guy who's ever lived. If he could get sidetracked, they're getting sidetracked. And oh my goodness, we can get sidetracked too. It's still a principle today. If you are not married and you want to get married, marry a believer. Paul says that in 1 and 2 Corinthians. If you become married, you become a Christian, your spouse isn't a Christian yet, pray hard for them and stay with them. I can tell you from firsthand experience in my family, you don't want a spiritually mixed marriage. It is brutal. It is hard. Marriage is good, but it's a challenge. And you want God's blessing on it. So do what's right and follow him. And that's why Nehemiah, he is really concerned about God's holiness. Well, there's something else. And if you go back to chapter 10, verses 32 to 39, the people had promised, we will support the work of God. We're going to bring in wood so the offerings will be taken care of. We will provide so the priests can do their thing. And what happens? No one is there. They're not bringing stuff. And they stop. You know, he found out the portions of the Levites had not been given to them. So the Levites and the singers who did the work had each fled to his field. So I confronted the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? The temple's storerooms are empty. Worship is not going on. The people have failed to keep their promise to support the work. And so Nehemiah set in place and got some people to organize things. We've got a submission promise. We will follow God. We will submit to his word. We've got a separation promise. We will stay away from what is unholy. We will dedicate ourselves to following God. We have the support promise. And the last thing is a Sabbath promise. The people had said in chapter 10, we will not buy or sell on the Sabbath. We will not buy on the Sabbath. Well, pretty soon, he sees people treading wine presses. He sees merchants coming, camping out. There's even some Tyrians who lived in the city, brought in fish and all kinds of goods and sold them on the Sabbath in Jerusalem itself. People have set up shop in the city and are treating the Sabbath like any day of the week. And Nehemiah is really upset. And so he says, listen, you can't do this anymore. Priest, you're in trouble. We're going to shut the doors on the Sabbath. And when people come to continue this practice, he hollers down, beat it. Doors are closed. Get away. If you come back, I'm going to lay my hands on you. Again, strange, but that's what he does. Nehemiah was concerned about the things of God. He was concerned about promises that people should have made to him, or that they did make to him and weren't keeping. It is important to observe a Sabbath. Sunday is not really my Sabbath because I work harder today than all the rest of the days. The point is, though, we need a day of rest. And God didn't create this notion to take away our fun, but he knows we need rest, and he knows we need time with him. And Nehemiah is knowing that this is a sacred day for the Israelites. You've got these different promises, and you know, maybe these are not the promises you've made to God. I won't buy and sell on the Sabbath. You have some freedom today, perhaps, to do that now. You know, but you do want to hopefully you are promising to say, I will follow your word, Lord. I will separate myself from sin, whatever form that you find that to be. I will support the work you've called me to. There's times when I've said, Lord, I'm going to start really following after you. Oh, I'm going to do these things. I'm going to read my Bible every day. I'm going to memorize scripture. I'm going to stop watching bad movies. And I do well for a few days. You know, we can have good intentions. We may not totally go off the rails and go crazy, but sometimes we just kind of drift a little bit. It's almost like our spiritual life has a flat tire. You know, a lot of flat tires don't come about because you run over something or crash into something. They happen because the air slowly leaks out. The weather changes, it gets hot and cold, you don't drive it for a while. Sometimes the tire gets low and you don't even notice it. These days, cars help you. You know, those little idiot lights come on that say, check your tire pressure, and you're like, oh, I'm so glad I did. And so you get better fuel economy and the car is safer. But in the old days, sometimes I didn't even realize my tire was flat till I'll be walking somewhere and some guy will go, hey, your tire's flat. Oh, thanks. Now, so it's important to go fill it up. I think that's our spiritual life sometimes. We start out full, look great, but if we're not careful, over time, we start to get flat. And we need people to come alongside and say, fill up your tire, fill up your spiritual life, spend time with God. Sometimes we can get busy. Oh, I'm too tired to go to church or to Bible study or to read. And if you keep it up, it can become a bad habit. Maybe that's not a struggle for you, but I bet it probably is. So how can we prevent that? The Israelites, when they went to and read God's word, that was like going and checking the pressure. Oh yeah, that's what it should be. And you read, it's always upside down. You're trying to find out, oh, 32 pounds. But you read God's word, say, oh, this is what I should be doing. And then you've got to pump it up, pump up the tire. And that's partly why we gather. Don't forsake being together, but spur each other on to love and good deeds. One little more thing in the book of Nehemiah is he ends with three prayers. Nehemiah is a book full of prayers. I think there were something like 13 of them. And he prays for himself three times in this last chapter. It's okay to pray for yourself. You know, Jesus prayed for his disciples. We could pray for ourselves. And Nehemiah was always asking, Lord, give me wisdom. Help me know what to do. In verse 14, he said, remember me, O my God, concerning this. Don't wipe out my good deeds that I have done for the house of my God and his service. He says, remember me, remember this in my favor, O God, and spare me according to the greatness of your steadfast love. The very last verse, remember me, O my God, for my good. Nehemiah is constantly coming back to the fact that life is about God and it's about him. Nehemiah was doing his best to serve God. For all intents and purposes, is one of the most faithful people we read about in Scripture. He kept his promises. He did well. But he constantly knew he needed God. You know, at the end of the day, he didn't put a big plaque and said, built by Nehemiah on the wall. No, he goes to God and says, Lord, you're good. You did it. You are faithful. If you're feeling bad today, if it's, as we've talked about promises, that, oh, I've broken some promises. Let me encourage you, deal with what you need to deal with. But before you go anywhere, talk to the Lord, because he is faithful to you. He will forgive you for those broken promises. I love the fact that no matter how many promises we have made, 1 Corinthians For 2 Corinthians 1:20 tells us, all God's promises are yes and amen in Jesus. We may not keep our promises, though I hope we will, but God always will. He's got good in store. He is the soon and coming King, and we can rejoice. God wasn't done with the people of Israel, even when they flubbed it, and He's not done with us either. Let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank You that You are the faithful God. You are the one who has said You will do things, and You always do them. You made a covenant with the people of Israel. You kept that covenant. Lord, You promised to always be with us. Help us, O Lord, to grasp onto You. May we be people who keep our promises. But when we fail, as we inevitably will do in some areas, help us come running to You, the ever faithful one. In Your name I pray, amen.